I love that song that we were singing, just the last one that we sung. Sorry, I thought there was another song to go there. That's why I was still sat down. Didn't read my notes. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Pour out your Spirit upon us today. Lord, let that be the cry of our hearts. Come, Lord Jesus. Pour out your Spirit. Encourage us. Maybe just bring a word of chastisement where it's necessary, of learning, of leading, of underlining. Pour out your Spirit upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Derek, and all the team for leading. Great, thank you. As a couple, we've been, I'll start that again actually, I just suddenly thought, did I ought to say a little bit about what we do with Reach, but I won't go into that. We'll get straight on with this actually, time is pressing on. But anyway, just to say that my wife called Angela and I, we become Christians, best part of 35 years ago. We got married here, we grew up here, went to Sunday school here, and you know, it's through this church that both of us became Christians and serving God in the way in which we do. So it was you know, it really was a privilege to come and join with you back in October, end of October, for the 24 hours of prayer that you did. And I thought it was a really encouraging time. And anyway, something that's really close to both our hearts, but it's not always been that way. There's a little bit of an awakening that's happened, certainly. Certainly my wife over the last year, which has been really encouraging. And of course, our iron sharpens iron and encourages us on and makes us want to go, what I say, even deeper, even further. And so one of the things that we tend to do, is really important is for us, is that Friday afternoon, evening, and right through Saturday, has almost become a bit of a Sabbath rest for us. When I say a Sabbath rest, it's really something that's really where we, whatever we invite in on a Friday night is up to us, as long as it brings us life. So I don't want to be cleaning the bathroom on a Friday night or certainly not on a Saturday. That's Sunday work, or it could even be before the Sabbath actually starts. But one of the things we love to do is that we'll get something out nice. So in other words, we get special crockery out. And it sounds really sad, really, but basically that's what's set apart. You know, that's what holy means. It's the bits that are set apart. So we'll get out our crockery. We'll get out different placemats, believe it or not. We've even got different plates. They're only from Dunelm. They're really cheap ones, but we get different ones. So everything looks different. We like candles, not because in the Jewish sense, but we like candles because we like candles. And it's something that's, it's kind of really special. And I generally cook. And it's always, as Angela would say, what are we having tonight? Balsamic vinegar? Are we having honey or lemon or mustard or something with sauce? I've not got much of a repertoire. But anyway, it's generally something along those lines. And it's sit down and we have a nice bottle of wine. It might be, if it's chicken, we might have a white wine, a Pinot Grigio, or, you know, if it's red, if we're having lamb or something like that, that's my favourite, lamb, there'll be a red. But anyway, enough of that. We don't want to get down the sidetrack down the side of wine. But then sometimes we'll sit and watch a film. And one of the things, and I don't know if you've got subscriptions to Netflix or anything like that. My goodness me, there's a lot of rubbish on there, isn't there, really? You've got to be careful what you watch. And so we tend to go with the really cheesy, Christmassy kind of films, but they're not Christmas now, they're just cheesy films. I'll tell you what it is. Boy meets girl, they fall in love, they fall out, and then they get back together again. That's the story. And, you know, we watch these, you know, perhaps once a week, maybe. I mean, we generally know, we sit there and we laugh, but we know it's safe, there's no swearing, there's no sex, it's all, you know, it's relatively straightforward and it's really easy. Well, we were watching one last week, and And I definitely can't recommend it to you because it's rubbish, all right? But it's real rubbish. But it's called The Tourist's Guide to Love. Okay, so it's really naff. It's really, you know, just... And this lady apparently has done so many of these films. But anyway, and we watched another one on Friday. But with the same actor. So, but on this one in particular, she turns up into Vietnam and the tourist guide... You know they're going to fall in love. And he says, you're not a tourist, you're a traveller. And she says, what's the difference? A tourist is out for pleasure. A traveller is out for looking something deeper, to experience something of the culture, to immerse themselves in things which are going on in the world. And it kind of, it really spoke to me. And I know that, you know, like I say, trashy films, God can speak, he can speak through a donkey, he can speak through a trashy film like that, can't he, really? So, and I felt, you know, I just thought, we are not tourists. And that really spoke to me. And in the New King James Version of the last bit that we just read, it doesn't talk about that. It talks about we are pilgrims. I knew I'd read about pilgrims. We are pilgrims. And I actually looked up on just really simply in the just on Google the difference between what a tourist is and what a pilgrim is. A tourist is a person who is traveling or visiting a place for pleasure. So pleasure is very much at the heart. And by the way, it's good that we go on holiday. It's good that we have Sabbath rest. It's really good, you know, that we have these things set aside. They're for to recreate us. They're good for us and we need them. But what is a pilgrim? A pilgrim is a person who journeys to a sacred place for religious reasons. I thought I'd put them both in anyway, whether or not it's a really good expression. But there's something really deep and a bit more meaningful about a pilgrim. We're not here just to, want for a better word, enjoy the ride. It is full of adventure, and I tell you what, it is definitely full of adventure. My work that I do with Reach, it is an adventure. But to say there's not much adversity would be wrong, okay? So there is lots of adversity, yes, with the clients, with you name it, there's all sorts of stuff that comes along and there's always something to keep you awake at night, let alone the funding that you need. But anyway, we are not pleasure seekers, we are on a pilgrimage, we're on a journey, and that journey is a journey towards salvation in Christ. And not just, you know, so in other words, and also, this isn't a pleasure craft. This is like a battleship, if I could use that phrase. In other words, we're not just here for the crack, as my Northern Irish daughter-in-law would say, but we're actually here because there is a purpose. We're called to a purpose. We're called to a mission. We are a pilgrim people called by God to do that which God has called us to do. Let's read that just again, just from, I'm not going to read it all, but just from 1 Peter 2, 9 to 11. I'm going to read from the New King James Version because for me, I'd spend a lot of time mainly because Thelma gave it to me. Now, not really, but this is the one I got as a Methodist local preacher. Love it, and it's really good. So, but verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." Listen to this, folks. This is a description of us. "That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." It's not easy. It's not a simple thing. "Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God, who had obtained mercy, but now who hadn't obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners, travelers, and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You know, there is so much adversity out there which distracts us away from the things of God, from being the people of God. And Peter is writing to the people, to the Christians, and it's to us as well. You do well to avoid all of this, but to be focused. We have a little phrase in our home. It's obviously an American phrase because we don't use the word garbage in our house. But it's garbage in, garbage out. What you feed on, don't be surprised what comes out. We need to feed on God's word. Feeding on him, knowing that he has saved us. But not just saved us because it's good, but saved us for a purpose. To make a difference in this world. There are people living in darkness. There are so many people in darkness out there. And people need to hear the good news of Jesus, that there is hope. Mental health is off the chart. We're in a meeting and I heard it twice from two doctors the first week and then another doctor the other week. A lot of what people are suffering with, and I say this with all respect, and this is not me saying this, I'm quoting a doctor. A lot of it is distress, said a doctor. A lot of it is distress that we can't cope with the stuff that's going on in this world. And often what people are needing is someone to talk to. And this one doctor said, it was down at the town hall, one of the doctors in Haverhill said, I can't give people pills if they've lost their job. I can't give them pills if their relationship has broken down. Often it's about resilience and getting through it. Now, I know it's a big subject and I'm not even straying into it or anything like that, but what I'm saying is there's a lot of distress out there. A lot of people are hopeless. A lot of people are lost. And often, like what Open Mind does, is brilliant, sitting down and actually listening to people. Because often what people do is just need to be listened to. Everything's transactional in our world today. And what we need is that sense of just hearing and spending time, being present with people, that we're not rushing away. But these are just some of the things that we're called to do, to point people to a life in Christ, pointing people to Jesus once again. I also just wanted to say, and you might wondered why I had this verse in Jeremiah. Just really want to just to touch on a couple of verses from Jeremiah. And it's from verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have carried to, who are caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that you may bear sons and daughters, so that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to it for it, for in its peace, you too will have peace. You see, there's a sense there really that, and I don't know what brings you to Haverhill. You may be, maybe just visiting today, and I don't necessarily mean that. Welcome if you're visiting. But you may be come from another area. You might not even want to be here. My daughter lives in Romania, in Bacău. And I've said to her, I've quoted those verses to her and just said, look, pray for the city. If it prospers, you too will prosper. Wherever you have been placed, prosper, thrive, pray. So if you're here and you're feeling a sense of being called here, but my home is somewhere else, like my daughter says, I encourage you, pray for Haverhill. Pray where you have been placed. Pray for blessing on this place. Pray that it prospers. Pray that God's Holy Spirit will be poured out in this place. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper as well. Slight aside, but I felt that was important just to bring. As I say, we're not tourists but pilgrims, the people of God, bought at a price, rescued from darkness. We were once in darkness, we were once in sin, but now, if you know Jesus, you have been brought into the light. And yet there are so many people who are not living in the light, who need that light. We have a mandate. We have a purpose. We have a mission. Go into all the world. Another translation might be, or in the Greek, it's more like in your going. So in your everyday life, go and make disciples. People who are followers of Jesus. Not people who put their hand up and say, yeah, I want to be a Christian and that's it. We're not talking about, we're talking about real disciples, people who have chosen to deny self and invite Christ in. I remember 35 plus years ago, sitting here, down here, we were here, not long been married, and the minister, Norman Burrows, there, he projected it up onto the wall. One of those, remember, anybody remember an overhead projector thing, you know, of acetates and stuff? So he got this drawing on it. And he got a picture of a circle with Christ, with a cross, outside of the circle. And self sitting on a chair in the middle. And he spoke about we've got to dethrone self and bring Christ into the center. So that Christ is our all and is in all. And really, this is what Jesus is actually talking about in Matthew's gospel when he says things like, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Or as the New Living Translation, the NIV, the New Living Translation says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up on your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. Wow. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Yeah, let me stop and just think about that for a moment. I needn't say any more. If anyone wants to be my follower, says Jesus, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. They knew what that meant. Taking up your cross, they knew what that meant. And Jesus had a message to the lukewarm church, or the church, a loveless church, and the things that they'd gone through. And he gave and he said, you know, for you that overcomes, you will eat with me in the kingdom, in the paradise, a pillar in the church, all these things. You know, it wasn't going to be easy. It was going to be tough. Radical discipleship is tough. I love watching, it sounds like I watch a lot of TV. I do, I really, really don't. But I love watching stories, more to the point reading stories, of people, of saints who've gone before us. And we were babysitting last night, and we generally watch a podcast or something like that, once we can work out how the television works. But anyway, that's another story. And or get Emma back up out of bed. Can you show us how to put the television on? Because we can't quite work the remote. But we watched one last night on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I've been interested in Dietrich Bonhoeffer for a long time. It's, by the way, if you want to watch it, it's on YouTube. It's the Incredible Journey series. You may have seen it already. You may have watched some of these bits. But this story is about 25 minutes long. It's just a quick overview of his life. This was a man who was, he didn't need to go the way he wanted to. He was an excellent musician. He was really talented. He was clever. And he comes from really clever parentage. And yet he went down the route of the church. Obviously, as war broke out, in 1939, he was really anti-Hitler. I mean, surprising he lasted as long as he did, by the way. But he was really anti what Adolf Hitler was talking about. And in his radical discipleship, he was prepared to speak out and say, this is wrong. Do you know, even the church had got swastikas in the church. They were going down the route of a Nazi. They're kind of agreeing with it because it was easier. Because it was, compromise is always easy. But he said, I'm not doing it. And so eventually what happens in this story is he, as things get really tough, he then goes off to America in 1939 and he thought, I'll sit out the war and then come back to Germany once it's all over and sort it out. He got to New York and as soon as he arrived, so the story goes, he says, this is wrong. I shouldn't be here. He stayed in America for 26 days, probably until the next boat would ready to, the next steamer. It was the last steamer that actually went across the Atlantic into Europe. And there, well, the story goes, I mean, he says something along the lines, I must live through this difficult period with the Christians in Germany. I will have no right to participation in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. That sounds very much like Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I also heard a little quote, and I can't remember it, to quote it, chapter and verse, something like that the devil is the one that's on the summit of pleasure, compromise, and comfort. And yet, the God, our God, sits on the summit of adversity and adventure and suffering. This is the way of the cross. Taking the cross and following Jesus. They knew what it meant. Pick up the cross and follow him. Not an easy thing to do. Yeah, you know, I'm not going to say I have a dream, but I just have, but you know what I mean, as in the Martin Luther King. But in this vision, in my praying, even when we were here joining with you on that 24 hours, which was fantastic, I have this picture of individuals up and down the country taking seriously the call to discipleship. You know, that ones and twos, that gradually people are becoming alive, that there's something wrong in our nation. There's something wrong in our church. There's something wrong. It needs God. It needs something more of the Holy Spirit to come upon us and reawakening. But I believe that God's going to do, and this is my own personal opinion, I may be wrong, but I think that God's going to do it in the individuals. And gradually, as people start to get really together on this and start together praying, that suddenly things might start to happen, that things start moving, and then the Holy Spirit will get poured out in power, especially as the church of Jesus Christ, who are called by his name. I'm quoting 2 Chronicles 7:14, obviously, Old Testament. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God, we need healing in our nation at the moment. We need healing. You know, I have this vision, if you like, you know, people being renewed by the Spirit of God. Can you imagine what it would look like? People just coming alive to God. More people turning to prayer. Imagine workplaces. Imagine going to the boss at work and saying, we'd like to set up, we're not asking for any extra time. We're asking that, could we have a room set aside from 12:30 to 1 and we'll have our lunch, you know, in that time. Don't worry. And Christians gathering together to pray in their workplace. Imagine in schools, children gathering together, praying in their schools, come, Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit on us today. Imagine, you know, all up and down the country, little pockets of lights going on, and then suddenly the light begins to start to glow. And not only is it just a few lights, but the light is getting stronger. And suddenly, before we know it, there's an avalanche of God's Spirit that's washing through. It's cleansing. It's bringing healing. Imagine. My prayer is, you know, when we pray, and we will pray, I guess, in a moment, the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in Haverhill as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. You know, God, your kingdom will come here in Haverhill as it is in heaven. What will Haverhill look like when there's more of God's kingdom manifest in this place? Do you know what? I don't think there will be a need for a food bank. That's a tiny thing. I think selfishness, the selfishness that we find, you know, that it's all about me, isn't it? It's, you know, everything's all about whatever works for you. It's okay, as long as you're okay. But instead, maybe it'll be a case of putting others first. You know, preferring other needs rather than ourselves first. I don't know what this kingdom would look like, but I think it would be better than what we're seeing at the moment with, well, all sorts of stuff that goes on, doesn't it? God, that your kingdom would come here in Haverhill. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It feels like a call to some kind of deeper discipleship, commitment to pray. And, you know, we all have our part to play. And you might think to yourself, oh, this doesn't really include me. You know, you've got a new minister coming. He won't be able to do it all. You know, the prayer that goes on, I think, on a Tuesday morning, you know, it's not just down to a few people. It's a collective. We're in this together. We're a corporate body of people belonging to God, making a difference, pressing into God. I'm going to end. I hope this is not too provocative, but I'm just going to read just something that I was given many, many years ago at Western Coval Methodist Chapel when I was there. January 1991. I stuck it in the front of my Bible. It says this: I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. Wow. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.